In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The parable of the rich fool is about covetousness. And we know that because if we read one verse prior to that parable, it's preceded by Christ saying, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Covetousness is an excessive desire for material goods or for wealth, and greed would be another way you could put it. At the beginning of chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul talks about covetousness, but also talks about the opposite virtues. And this is in a section in St. Paul's epistles. Usually towards the end of his epistles, he starts getting into some very practical counsel for the people that he's writing to, and this is part of that section in the epistle to the Hebrews. It begins, "Let brotherly love continue." And it's important to note that when he says, "Let brotherly love continue," that that's because brotherly love was already well established among the early Christians, and so he could say that. That's the attitude that we should have towards one another in the church, is brotherly love. And if we don't have that, then that's something that we need to repent of and ask God to give us love for our brothers and sisters. Now, having grown up in a house with four other brothers, I can tell you that brothers will bicker, and that doesn't mean that there are never any conflict among brothers, but I will tell you that if there was any occasion where someone was picking on one of my brothers, then the bigger brothers would step in to make sure that that was put a stop to, because they might pick on you, but they didn't want anyone else picking on you because you were their brother. And that's the way we should think about everybody in the church, is they're our brother, they're our sister, and so we have to be there for them, we have to protect them, we have to look out for them. And if we do that, we will have a great fellowship, and I think we have that in our parish, but it's obviously something we can always get better on. We want our parish to be a place where people feel like they're part of a family, and they want to be a part of it, and they'll keep coming back. And that makes our parish stronger, and it enriches each and every one of us. Because we all have that love that we feel when we get here, and we know that we can count on everybody else here. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And when it says entertaining angels unawares, that means some have entertained angels without being aware of it, is what that's meaning. And so hospitality was a very important virtue in the ancient world, but especially among Christians. In the ancient world, inns were looked down upon because an innkeeper was charging people money for something that people should be doing voluntarily. So that hospitality, you shouldn't have to pay somebody to get hospitality. People should be offering it. But obviously, as cities grew larger and larger, it was harder for you to just knock on the door of somebody that you didn't know and expect that they would give you hospitality. But this is something that within the church was certainly very prominent, and you had traveling apostles, missionaries, evangelists, teachers that would go around, and they could always count on having a place to stay because Christians would provide them with hospitality. And that's something that we should also emulate. When there's some need for someone in the parish, or there's someone who's coming in from out of town and they need a place to stay, we should, to the extent that we're able to, offer them hospitality. And hospitality in the ancient world, people would give you their last slice of bread to be hospitable, because it was a great shame to not be able to provide hospitality to someone when they needed it. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Obviously, in the early church, there were many people who wound up in prison for various reasons, usually related to their faith, but sometimes you could wind up in prison simply because you weren't able to pay your bills. And Christians went to great lengths to minister to those that were in prison, or even in mines that they were sent to in exile. They would travel great distances. You even had stories of Christians that would sell themselves into slavery so that they could raise the money to ransom some other Christian. And pagan writers commented on this, that it was such a striking thing that Christians would go to such great lengths. And you had a pagan emperor that actually tried to prevent Christians from doing this and threatened that anyone who brought food to a prisoner would have to suffer the same punishment as the person that they were trying to aid. Often people did starve to death in prisons because the food that they provided was fairly minimal. And so the only kind of way people were able to survive was people providing them with help. And so we as Christians should be thinking about that. For one thing, we have Orthodox Christians that are in prison. Some of them were Orthodox before they got there, and some of them have become Orthodox because we have a prison ministry that Father David Kampanek is especially involved in, and we want to support that. Because we don't want just people locked up and forgotten about. We want to bring the light of Christ there so that these people can be given a second chance in life, so that they can understand God's mercy and forgiveness. And by the way, we want prisons in the United States to be good because we might all be there someday. So we need to be concerned about the conditions in prisons, because I'm not trying to be funny. I mean, that's a thought that we should all have, is we may be there. So let's try to make the prisons as nice places as possible. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is never to be despised. We certainly, in the Orthodox Church, value those that choose a life of virginity and monasticism, and that's an honorable thing. But the Church has always condemned those that abstain from marriage because they find marriage to be abominable. And obviously, in the early Church, you had Gnostic heresies that actually taught this thing, that you should abstain from marriage. Usually, those kinds of sects would die out because if you don't have marriage, you don't have new people for next generation. But there were people who taught such things. And in the canons of the apostles, canon 51 actually addresses this very question. It says, if any bishop or presbyter or deacon or anyone at all on the sacerdotal list, in other words, anybody who's a minor clergyman, abstains from marriage or meat or wine, not as a matter of mortification. In other words, if they're not doing it for ascetic reasons, but out of an abhorrence thereof, forgetting that all things are exceedingly good, and that God made men male and female, and blasphemously representing God's work of creation, either let him mend his ways, or let him be deposed from office and expelled from the church, and let a layman be treated similarly. So in other words, if you choose a life of virginity because you think that marriage is a horrible thing, then you will be excommunicated if you don't repent of that. Now, if you choose a life of virginity because you love God and that's an avenue of service that you find appealing, that's great. That's an honorable thing. But we all have to honor marriage. And right after talking about how marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, which means that the relations between a husband and wife are not anything to be despised, this is a gift from God, it's not a sin. He then talks about the flip side of that and says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So any kind of sexual activity that's outside of the bonds of lawful marriage is condemned by the Scriptures, and it's condemned by the Church. Now, you might ask, what has that got to do with covetousness? And what you have to understand is that in the Scriptures, being greedy, being covetous, is very frequently linked with sexual immorality, because the two are related. If you think, well, for example, Ephesians chapter 5 says, for this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So from time to time, St. Paul gives these lists of things that he just wants to make it very clear that Christians understand. You can't call yourself a Christian if you're doing these kinds of things. And he includes both those who are covetous and greedy, and along with those who are fornicators. And by fornicators, that means any kind of sexual immorality, anything that's outside of the bonds of marriage, anything contrary to the law of God. It doesn't just mean a certain kind, as some people will try to tell you. The 10th commandment also connects the two, and that's the one that we usually hear as just repeated as, thou shalt not covet. But it doesn't just say that, actually. That's the short version of it. But what actually it says when the 10 commandments were given, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So coveting someone's wife obviously would connect directly with adultery, and that's something that we are not to do. St. Paul concludes this section by saying, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So he ends this section first by referring to something that's repeated throughout the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness, where Moses would tell the people that God would never leave them nor forsake them. So he's reminding them of this promise. And he's saying that we should boldly be able to say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's from Psalm 117. Why is he reminding people of these things? Because basically when you're greedy, it is reflecting a lack of faith. You're not trusting in God. And if you are trusting in God for his providence, then you're not going to worry about those kinds of things. And to be content is a key to happiness. This is something that even pagan philosophers came to realize, is that if you're always wanting more, you're never going to be happy with what you have. And that's true even of someone who's a billionaire. If you're always thinking, I'm a billionaire, but I don't have as many billions as a trillionaire, I want to be a trillionaire. Well, you know, when you get to be a trillionaire, then there might be somebody else who's got more. They think, I could still yet have more. There's countries that have more money than I do, so I want to have as much as there is in Fort Knox or in the United States, in all our fake paper money that we have. I want to have all that money. You'll never be happy because you're always wanting more, but if you can be content with what you have, which doesn't mean that you never try to improve your situation to take care of your family, but to be content with what God has given you today, that is a key to happiness. Greed involves a lack of self-control too, but it's primarily a lack of faith. Greed is a lack of love also, because you don't love your neighbor when you're hoarding stuff and you're not sharing with them, and it's a lack of faith in God. On the other hand, being generous, being hospitable, giving alms, this reflects a true love for God and a true faith. That's true faith that is in action. God is love, and if we are Christians, we should also emulate that love. We should live that love out, and that we do that by being generous, by being hospitable, by showing love to our brothers and sisters. Amen.